Sunday number one in the new year. My goodness, starting it off. I'd like to talk about ministry 2024. Ministry, and as God's under shepherd, and that is how I see myself, He is the great shepherd. I want to focus on current ministry that God has us in, so that we can also look on into the not too distant future with ministry eyes, with the ministry understanding. Many of us have heard statements like, I believe in God, but I don't believe in organized church. You maybe have heard a statement like that. Or I hate organized religion. Okay, that's just fine. What does that really mean? And by the way, you might ask them that question, have them elucidate on the fact. What have you experienced that is really that bad? Because it may be that bad. It really may be. Ask them about it. And you might remind them Jesus himself preached against legalism. He preached against man's religion. He preached against politics of religion. Preached against pompous self-righteousness. On the other hand, God is at work and is organizing true ministry. You can't get away from it. And we have the privilege of participating in it. God's ministry is practical, and there are many areas that I can't possibly touch today. The scripture is full, and then look around and you see it. I want to focus on a few out of 2 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. It just seems to be where we really are currently. 2 Corinthians, after the introduction in chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, that whole region. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Ministry number one I want to look at is comfort. There has been a whole lot of comfort needed and given this year, throughout the year. Some are in the throes of it right now, the need for comfort right now. Comfort itself seems subjective, but it leads into the ministry of serving. It leads into ministry of giving. It leads into meeting people where they really are in ongoing needs. And I have to say, wow, what a year it has been for us. There's been a whole lot of money gathered from people that don't necessarily have a lot of money and sent to India a number of times. We still have some in reserve to go to India when the next need arises. Recently, there was quite a chunk of change that came in from us that went to meet practical needs for the Crespos. It threw them down. It shocked them. It really, really did. In a good way. In a very good way. It was unbelievable what was handed to them. And it's meeting practical needs. And they are so, so thankful. And so sad they can't be here in person to say thank you. the outreach I know that happened with John and Benita when your place burnt down. You were offered 6 different homes or places. I mean, an ongoing stuff has happened. Some from people in the church family, some from the outside. But I have to say, wow, it's been a year of comfort, and comfort is practical. So often it's practical. For a lot of us, however, it is just knowing somebody cares. Somebody's there. Somebody's with me. Comfort seems to be subjective to us, yet it has levels of being very objective. Comfort is very necessary, especially since any of us can get into a place of being overwhelmed with our circumstances. Go down to verse 8. Paul was in that place. Have you heard or maybe used the words, God will not give me more than I can handle? That's not in the Bible anywhere. It is not in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says he will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able, and will with the temptation provide a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. Verse 8, Paul is writing. He says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. That's pretty bleak, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, let's just be honest. It is overwhelming. It was overwhelming to him. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. We're not going to live through this one. In order that we should not trust in ourselves, now he's seeing the purpose of God, but in God who raises the dead. God who is able to raise the dead is somebody I can probably trust with my present circumstances. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death, who will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Now watch where comfort goes, what it leads into. Verse 11, you also, Corinthian people, we think of them as a very immature, fleshly church, and they were. That's what 1 Corinthians is all about. But they were a church. They were a body of believers. And I think they grew up by the time they received the second letter. He says, you also, joining in our despair, in our place of being overwhelmed, you joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Everyone who prays for a need, as that need is met, they are another one that says, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The ministry of comfort leads into this ministry of serving, into this ministry of prayer. I have not kept track of all the prayer needs that have come to me that I've been able to funnel to the prayer team and to you in a public setting like this. There's been quite the stack this year of all kinds of shapes and sizes and intensities. But ministry happens at that place of prayer. I think there are times we think it's, oh, that's just a little addendum here. That's a little, you know. No, it's a big thing. And Paul says, you were part of us living through this excessive trial. In a lot of church settings, larger church settings especially, but some smaller ones, people don't have that opportunity because they haven't become a family. You know what I mean? A family is transparent and vulnerable and honest. When the family has a need, the one that's rejoicing, we rejoice with them. The one that's mourning, we mourn with them. Scripture talks about that. I am proud of what God has done in this family. There is nobody on display as the righteous one that made it. Look at them, except Jesus himself. You are struggling because you're still bent and broken and in this bent and broken place. And so am I, and we're in it together. When I'm overwhelmed, I thank God that I have somebody I can lean on that's a human being right here, that he ministers comfort through them. We've had a year of it, and I have no idea what's in front of us. But I thank God that you're part of it. I really thank God that you're part of that family. Prayer. Prayer demonstrates our trust in God. Our trust in God, the Father who is able to handle it. He can even raise the dead. Our prayer for others demonstrates our trust in God. Our prayer also demonstrates our care about one another. I can't fix it. I'm a fix-it guy. I've told you that a lot of times. Give me a problem to solve and it'll make my day. But I can't. So last resort, I turn to prayer. That's not how prayer is presented in the scripture. It should be step one. My mind doesn't go there automatically even yet. I still go and try to fix it. Prayer demonstrates that I care. It gets us outside of ourselves and into the lives and needs of others. And I believe our present culture desperately needs that exercise. We are so self-absorbed. It is marketed in everything. It's all about you. And God says, no. Care about somebody else. In chapter 2, I'm going to skip on ahead. There's more about comfort. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul addressed a problem they had in their specific local church. And it was such a problem that a certain man needed to be put out of the fellowship because he would not repent of a gross immorality. And it appears by the time the second letter is written that he has repented. And now they are instructed in verse 5 to bring him back into fellowship. I want to get into this area also because it's pretty practical. Verse 5, chapter 2. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. The next avenue of ministry that this talks about, it seems like constant, there's occasion to forgive. And the lack of forgiveness kills me from the inside out. And the lack of forgiveness keeps us separated. Forgiving can bring them back into a place where we have relationship, and there's a whole long presentation I would like to put here. It's not always safe to bring them back. But it puts them back to a restored place with fellowship and with God himself, between them and God. Forgiveness. Forgiveness can be part of comfort. True forgiveness has two parts to it. Here's a little thumbnail sketch of a big teaching. One is to let go of it. Let go of the offense. And the other part is to extend grace to them, as God has done for us. He has let go of my sin, and he's extended grace to me. It allows them back in your life. For them, they had an individual they needed to express that to. For us, it seems like there's an ongoing occasion to forgive and to forbear. You put up with your idiosyncrasies. Forgive. Forgiveness. There's another area that verse 12 starts getting into. 12 through the first phrase of 14. Paul says, now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother. But taking leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. Here's the way I want to present this. Moving forward is part of ministry. Moving forward with our plans, our hopes, even our dreams, yet recognizing that the will of God may be different. And rest in the prayer, thy will be done. I had no rest for my soul. I was looking for Titus. I never found Titus, and I moved on. God wanted me to go up to Macedonia. We have our plans. We have laid out in our mind our schemes, even of ministry, how to reach, how to move, how to whatever. Yet Paul concludes that phrase in 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. Thy will be done. Proverbs 16:9. Don't look at me like that. You guys know what this says. The mind of the man plans his way, but what? The Lord directs his step. Move forward. It's when the ship is moving that the rudder works. Otherwise, the rudder sits and flaps all day long and nothing happens. As you move forward, God directs. And I can be satisfied in how he directs, even if it's different than I had planned. And that's what I see him saying right here. Moving forward with my plans, my hopes, and dreams, yet trusting God, thy will be done. And this takes us into the ultimate goal or purpose of God for us and in us and through us. Let me read these verses, 14 and 15. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Being a fragrance of Christ. Let this settle in. This may be subjective to us, but it is objective to God. Watch how pointed it gets. 16. To one, an aroma from death to death. Yuck. To the other, an aroma of life to life. I want it. And who is adequate for these things? Rhetorical question, and nobody can stand up and say, me, I'm adequate for it. For we are not like many peddling the word of God but as from God we speak in Christ in the sight of God. We are a fragrant aroma, and that is a position that God is using us in to reach somebody and touch somebody. And it's going to be in the way of comfort and serving and giving and ministry of all kinds. It's going to be in prayer. And to some it's going to be, I don't want that. objectively used by God when you go around smelling of Christ. Wow, really? Let me go a little deeper. True ministry results in being a fragrance of Christ. True ministry. A fragrance of Christ cannot be forced. It cannot, it doesn't mean just slap a bunch of Jesus stickers on your car. It doesn't mean overriding every conversation with Christianese God talk. As I am ministering in valid ways, there is something of the aroma of Christ that comes out. And the Spirit of God uses that. Jesus talked about it in John 13. By this love, all men will know that you're my disciples. As you're moving out, as you are going into what God has called you into, even if it wasn't what you'd planned for your day, you can say, thy will be done. And be sensitive and look forward to what God has for you this day. And so often it's unbeknownst to us. At the end of the day, we look back and can see what God did. Wow, I didn't plan that. No, you couldn't have. I'm glad you got out of the way. You move forward. Ultimately, this is God's purpose for us. And I believe in a nutshell way, this is church. We happen to meet at regular times on Sundays and during the week, not to be entertained, but to reconnoiter, to pray, to worship, to learn, and to be edified. We come together, but church is God living through his people. Each of us is important and plays a part. And if you feel like you're a useless one, I can't do anything, I'm not engaged anywhere, excuse me, do you know of a need? And are you speaking that to the Lord? You become a valuable part. You play out that role that God has called you to. You can't do what you see somebody else doing if it's their calling over there. You play your individual role. You are a valuable tool for God to use in ministry. That is body life. And a lot of that has been happening in this church family. I look back, not just last year, but years gone by. And yes, mistakes, and yes, we do it differently here or there. But you know what? God has taken us through a lot, and God is growing us up. And what's really cool and really fun is it gets to be passed on. People come and visit our Sunday morning and say, I want to be a part of that. That's a good thing. My thought is this, that 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15, but thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Should this be our focus verse for 2024? Together. Javier was just talking about going a week-long trip with an unsaved friend to do a work task. Yeah. What is it that God has in line for you tomorrow and next week as well as throughout the year? You got your plans. Let God direct the ship. And then as you are doing what you are called to do, somebody gets to be exposed through your fragrance of Christ to the truth. Will they want the gospel? I hope so. Are they going to shun it? I hope not, but it happens. It's engaging God with this world. That's what I'm looking at for the year coming up. What kind of interaction do you have? Comments or questions? Like I said, there's a whole lot of areas that also could be covered. But this is kind of a brief, yes.
You started off by talking about people say they don't like religion, they don't like the organization, and yet I've been circling words in 13, 14, and 15, talks about them, talks about us, talks about we, talks about those. That's a body. I mean, that's not an individual I. And it, to me, that is the reason to gather, to change the focus from me to what out there that needs to be serviced by me for God.
He's the organizer too, by the way, which is different than man's religion.
It's my experience and observation that a lot of people who say that, you know, I don't like organized religion, like what they believe to be true over what God does. So they use that as an excuse and say, well, there is no such thing as a good church. Baloney. We've got a smorgasbord of churches in this country, thank God, and you go wherever you please and what suits you best. Is there a perfect church here on earth? There is not. There is a perfect church, but it's not here. Just go. We need each other.
I almost was going to talk about that excuse part that they're using, but thank you. I decided against it. Just to move on to what we're getting into. But it becomes an excuse most of the time, I believe. But some have had bad experiences. So then you can put the lie to that. You can live it out in such a way that they say, oh, but you're different. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for that compliment. But you're different.
I really believe that, I mean, Jesus was a servant leader. And we should be servants. And it really makes a difference when someone who's not a believer sees someone who is a believer out there doing footwork, you know, getting money, you know, making long just pick up food or pick up a piece of furniture that someone needs, whatever, whatever. You know, just filling those needs, because then even if they have that excuse of, oh, well, I've had a bad experience, they are seeing a positive reflection of what Jesus is. And, you know, maybe their interaction with you won't change them right then and there, but you never know.
Yeah.
All they need maybe is one other Christian that's doing positive, good works, and they're going to say, hey, well, maybe this isn't such a bad man, because now I've had a couple experiences. And, you know, so even if I don't see any kind of change in that person, even if they do still reject, to me that doesn't matter. Because God is seeing what's happening. And like you said, he's the rudder. He's the one in control. So as long as I'm doing what I think he wants me to do, I know he's going to take care of the rest. So to me it doesn't matter what their response is. As long as I'm doing what I think he has called me to do, I'm good.
Good.
May we meet this challenge. May we decide to walk in this, what you've presented, given to us.
And how beautifully written, a fragrance of Christ. Gosh, that is just beautiful. Honestly. We're going to be smitten.
Good. Seems like a good lead in to our communion time on this first Sunday of the month as well. Because it's not for one individual, it's for us. So let's, Michael and Cliff, if you don't mind, would you come on up? And Dave Blosser, I'm going to have you help, and Stefan too, if you would, please. Before we go into it too far, Cliff has available one gluten-free wafer. Get his attention, and it can be yours. And if we need five, let us know ahead of time. We can get five on the plate.
Or if there's another person that needs one, we could bust this one in half.
Ooh, whoa, that is creative.
Broken.
That is good. As we've observed this, you know, all of my Christian life, And we choose to do it once a month here on this first Sunday of the month. I really want to communicate, this is not just a religious thing that we do for some ceremony. This is to be a reminder of Jesus broken for us, his body that was broken for us. That's what he said. This cup that has the juice in it originally was wine that he presented to his disciples and said, this is my blood of the covenant, the new covenant in my blood. This represents him, and it is to remember what he did for us all, to pay for our sins and to give us life, and that we are to do this often, and every time we do it, to remember him, proclaiming his death until he comes. What does often mean? I don't know. Some do it every Sunday. I don't, maybe there's people that do it every day. I don't know. It doesn't matter. This is when we do it. And it represents our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to have the men go ahead and serve this, and then we'll pray and thank the Lord for it when they get back. Michael, you can go and check with the nursery when you get back there, maybe. I believe it is also to be a time of prayer. It is to be a time of worship, thanking God personally, individually. It is a time of self-reflection. Lord, thy will be done, and where I've been out of order, thank you for your forgiveness. It should be a time of reflection, considering areas of your life that need to be confessed to others. Maybe you need to seek forgiveness from someone so that you're not taking this in such a way of self-righteousness that is abhorred by the Lord. You know, Father, you're the one that works in our life. You're the one that knows our heart. My heart is kind of hidden from me at times behind stuff that I put in front of it. My motivation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord.